Well, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your help with us and our families. We've got a lot to be thankful for. So, Lord, we pray you will heal the rest of the Wagners, Maggie, Joe, and Chris, and Marlon, and Dave. Thankful that Katie's back. Just be with them, Lord. And any others that are ill, we pray there'll be healing. Just thank you, Lord. Just thank you. We pray tonight, Lord, you will be with us, that the word that is spoken will be what you want, and that the people will understand. And bless the young people as they practice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to go to Revelation 19. I love the passages in the Bible that talk about war. I don't know why, but I do. And so I guess you're stuck with it. Now, Revelation, starting with verse 11. Thank you. Now, heaven standing open, you have to realize that between us and God and heaven, there's some kind of a veil. If our eyes were open and that veil was pushed apart, we could see God, the angels, the saints, everybody. Because they are not at a far distance. They're in another dimension. And the only reason that we think of heaven as being up, the Bible says that, you know, I received Jesus out of their sight, is just God's doing. But you want to remember, the Lord's going to come from heaven, right? Here he comes. Okay. But on the opposite side of the earth is China. Now, how are they going to see him come from heaven? See, we're bound by a situation called the space-time continuum, which means that space and time are related. You have space that is true at a certain point in time, and we're bound by that. We can't get out of it. We're bound by time and space, but it doesn't, thanks Bill, it doesn't exist in the spirit world. We can't comprehend that because our minds are designed so that we fit in the space-time continuum. But the spirit world is not bound by time. In fact, geologic age, which scientists measure in billions of years, in the spirit world, that's just poof, like that. It's just no time. Does anybody know a scripture that brings that out? Yes, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years on the earth. And the other half of that verse, a thousand years is as a day, meaning that God, time is telescoped, but it's also broken up into small pieces so that God knows everything that's going on every minute. We can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend eternity. We can't comprehend that God always was. We can't comprehend that there's no end to space. We can't comprehend these things. We're not made that way. So, just keep in mind when it talks, it doesn't mean that to us in North America he's going to come down, to people halfway around the globe he's going to come from the side, and on the other end of the planet, everywhere He's coming from the same direction. Do something for you. Be wonderful to live in the spirit world and not be bound by space-time. Space-time, it's called. Space-time. So, when it says, I see heaven standing open, it means that all around the earth, the spiritual eyes of the people have been open, and they can see what is already there. If our eyes were open right now, we could see God and the angels and everything else. How many ever saw that old TV series that was called Mission Impossible? You remember, well, you guys, that's before your time, but what they did was they would try to get somebody to do something or confess to something, so they would fabricate an environment so that he was deluded into thinking he was somewhere he was not. And when they had him scared enough, he would confess or write what they wanted or sign a contract or whatever. When they got what they wanted, they just walked out and left the guy, and he walked out and he'd never been anywhere. He was completely deceived because they put together a false and my false. They'd make him think he was on a train, and they had the sound of the train, and they told him he was taken somewhere, scared him silly, and he was going nowhere. It was all just put together like Hollywood. That's the way the world is. Exactly. We're down here and we think this is all there is. Actually, we're being watched by angels and saints and everything else. We can't see them. And so we think that, you know, they're far away and they can't see us. And actually, they're all around us. And when our eyes are open, we'll realize we have been tricked. And so God uses the world to see what we're really like. Which, if we could see God and everything, if the heavens were open, do you think people on the earth would be doing all the things they're doing?
No.
No, they wouldn't. Because sin and crime operate in the dark. And if everybody could see what was going on, people would behave differently. So God doesn't let them see what's going on, so that what is in their heart will come out when they think they're getting away with something, hiding, and the actual fact is heaven is watching all the while. Knowing that, would you change what you do? No. Of course, everybody in the room does everything that they know is right. All right. That's what it means. Heaven was standing open, and so then people could see. You know, I want you to think about this passage. This is so far different from anything we picture about God and salvation. As I told you, we've been following tradition, not the Bible. This is so different. People think, oh, the Lord's coming. You know what they're going to see? A horse. A horse. Yeah, a stallion. A war stallion. A big one. And Jesus will be riding this stallion. That, see, I'm trying to give you a picture of the end game, because when you see it, you'll change your life. You'll realize this is what's coming down. Not a bunch of churchy do. Now, the horse is white. White in the Bible represents righteousness. Righteous behavior. Which is how you deal with people. Holiness is how you deal with God. Righteousness is how you deal with people. Truthfulness. Faithfulness. Kindness. Patience. These are acts of righteousness. Holiness is like profanity. See, profanity doesn't hurt anybody. It's not righteous or unrighteous. but it's not clean before God. That's the difference between righteousness and holiness. The white hair represents righteousness because God's main commandment is that we love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. See, that's not a question of holiness. It's a question of righteousness. And God is a God of righteousness. The writer is called faithful and true. Now, I want you to notice that, because those are adjectives. And there could have been 100 different adjectives here. Why does he pick these two? What is so important about these two things? Well, in our nation today, if you watch in the government and around, what is going down into the toilet is faithfulness and truth. It used to be very highly esteemed in England and America. They would tell of a man who was poor and didn't have any dress shoes, and he would walk barefoot to a neighbor miles away, come back carrying the shoes from his neighbor, borrowing them, carrying them so they wouldn't get dirty, wearing them to the party, and then walking back carrying them. If a farmer borrowed an axe, when he returned it, it was sharper than when he borrowed it. That was just understood. That's the way neighbors did. Now people would laugh at you. Say, I'm going to walk barefoot so as not to get your shoes dirty. Forget it. And I just want you to see that our nation and England, both of them, are just going down into the toilet as far as faithfulness is concerned. They're not faithful. It isn't a big value. That's what I tell you. The television and the movies have the wrong values. They don't teach faithfulness. And as far as truth is concerned, our nation is one huge lie, because this the salespeople, those who are trying to sell merchandise, feel that they have to lie to make money. I know of a guy that was hired out at one place. I won't tell you the name of the shop, but he quit because they wanted him to lie. Truth is not the American value. It's what you can get away with, who you can cheat, how much money you can get regardless of who it hurts. These two values are not demonstrated in our culture. They're not highly regarded. So the fact that of all the adjectives in the world, what are some adjectives that could have been put here instead of faithful and true? Tell me one.
Righteous.
Righteous. Courageous.
Holy.
Holy. Mighty.
Merciful.
Merciful.
Patient.
Patient. Of all the adjectives that could have been put here, the most important ones in God's sight are faithfulness and truth. Faithfulness means that when you promise something, you do not break it. Even if you promise to your own hurt, you don't break it unless there are some circumstances in which everyone would say, well, that's not a promise you should keep. We don't run into that, but it could happen. But ordinarily, when you make a promise, now this is especially important in marriage. When you make a promise, you don't break it. You don't say, my marriage isn't fun anymore. You don't say that. You stood before God and you said, we're going to live together until we die. And you don't break that promise. And That tells us that before you get hooked up with somebody, you better decide that that's for life. Because God does not bless broken promises. And what do you see on the television? Divorce. People running around, playing marriage merry-go-round. Wrong values. Faithful and true. Jemima, when you get married, make sure you know it is for life. Pick on Jemima. Huh? Picking on Jemima there. She's sitting there real cool. With justice, he judges and makes war. Now let's take, for example, the offertory that we had, which is very good, and we should join hands in hand, be together, and so on. Did you see any hint of war in there? There's no hint of war in there. The church does not have a vision of what's coming. What's coming is war, spiritual war. Because before God can restore paradise to the earth, and he is going to restore paradise to the earth, but before he does that, he has to break the back of the wicked. See? He has to. I don't know, David, if you could, being in the military and Bill and all, you could probably think of some instance in a war where first, before you get things straightened out, you have to break the ability of the enemy to resist. First, you have to destroy. You don't have to kill them all. All you have to do is destroy his ability to resist. One time, when Cyrus the Great was attacking Babylon, he had a tremendous army. He could have just gone there and laid siege to the walls of Babylon and had a long, drawn-out thing, a lot of people killed and everything, but he didn't. What he did was had his outriders go as they were approaching Babylon. He would say to the farm people, there's been a change of government. It's all right, just go ahead about your business. Instead of telling them, we're here to destroy you, he just said, everything's cool. So his whole army was able to march all the way through all these outlying sections that people were already convinced there had been a change of government. And then when they got there, they just went through the waterway and come up and just told all the people in Babylon, you're already defeated. Don't make it difficult for yourself. See, you brains, brains win war. Not just, reckless courage. Brains, like the English marching up Bunker Hill with 70-pound packs on their back in the middle of the summer, sweating to death, and the Minutemen mowing them down. Brains. But anyway, it isn't. The purpose of war is not to kill people. It's to destroy their resistance. And propaganda plays a big part in this. It isn't to slaughter everybody. It's to destroy their ability to resist you. And that's what this chapter is about. It's to break the back of Satan, of Antichrist, and of the false prophet, so then Christ and his saints can go through the earth and make it right. You see that? This is the critical battle. This is the one when the ability of sinners to resist is destroyed. Then the second chapter of Joel describes the saints going through the earth and purifying it. It's two different events. But this is where the back of Satan is broken. Now, with justice, he judges. You see, you have to understand this. There's two armies There's the army of angels, and there's the army of saints. The army of angels do the fighting. The army of saints judge. Because, see, we can't fight in the spirit world. How are you going to fight? You can't take out your Glock and blow them away. It doesn't work that way. First, there has to be a judgment. And you have to say, this is good according to God's word, or this is bad. Once you make that decision, then the angels carry it out. Even today, it's true. Even today, if you're going to get rid of sin, and I'm going to get rid of sin, bondage, the first thing you have to do is decide what's right and what's wrong. If you have something in your personality that is not right, and you don't call it wrong, you get no help from God. You have to make a judgment. When you make a judgment, then the angels will carry it out. It's true today. When you have a problem, you see, as long as you judge, I mentioned profanity. Okay. Well, it's customary for most men and a few women to swear. Particularly Marine Corps drill instructors. They are very expert, and they have a vocabulary you can't believe, which you will get on the receiving end of it if you go through boot camp. All right, now, Jesus does not swear. God does not take his own name in vain. When he says that something is damned or cursed, it's damned or cursed. He doesn't say it because he hit his thumb with a hammer. So, if we're being made in the image of God, then we can't use bad language because God doesn't use it. It's not holy. It's how the demons talk. I could stand up here and tell you how the demons talk, but I won't because we're in church and you would be very highly offended. But when you hear somebody with a whole string of swear words or filthy words, that's demons talking. Jesus doesn't talk like that, does he?
No.
Thank you, Lloyd says. That's right. All right. So if you find yourself using bad language and you can't stop, what are you supposed to do? You judge it as wrong. You have to make a judgment. You can't say, oh Lord, help me not to swear. You'll be swearing again in a week. You have to say, this is an evil thing. It belongs in the lake of fire. You've got to let the spirit world hear you make a judgment. And you say, this is a filthy spirit that is causing me to say things that are not right, and I judge it as evil. And I don't want it. Doesn't belong in the kingdom. Doesn't belong in a saint. And the angels will do the job. Yeah. You'll have to use, you may have to make a little effort, but it'll be nothing like before where you couldn't handle it. You'll find, as what I said is true, when you make a judgment, that is given to man to be God's judge. And you have to judge what is right and what is wrong. You can't. Satan loves a gray area. He hates the light. He hates anything made clear. He wants it to be kind of a muddle in our minds. You can't decide, now I wonder if it's right. Is it okay if I say damn once in a while? Is that really bad? He loves that. If I go out in the car and pet with a boy, is that really bad? He loves that. You don't know whether it's right or wrong. You have a feeling maybe I shouldn't be doing this. First thing you know, I'll be pregnant or get a girl pregnant or something, and I shouldn't be doing this. This is not right. This is going to embarrass my parents. He loves that. He loves it. gray area. You say this is wrong. Wrong. Outside of marriage. It's wrong. I should not be doing this, and with God's help, I'll never do it. Let the spirit world hear that. And the angels will respond. That's all that this chapter is saying. That's all it's saying. With justice, he judges and makes war. And in our country, people are out to get you. I tell you, they'll take a little old lady. I saw one case where they evicted an old lady from her apartment and put her furniture out on the sidewalk. And people were coming by and stealing her stuff. And somebody said to them, "How can you do that? That's all that this little old lady has." And they said, "Oh, it's a jungle. It's a jungle. Everybody does this." That's our country. That's the way it is. That's not just. It's not right. I get, as you can see, I get agitated when I think a little old lady's on the sidewalk. I read that in the paper. And what I told you is what happened. They put her out of her apartment. Poor soul. What kind of a thing? You ought to see how different it is in Iceland. How they take care of the old people. Take care of them. But in this country, you don't pay your bill, you're out. Or go ahead and fix your apartment up and everything. As soon as you get it done, I'll raise the rent. You don't think they don't do that? They do that. There's no... He makes war, and what he's making war against is the things that are not in line with God's law, that you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And anything outside of that, he makes war against it. His eyes are like blazing fire. Now, he's Jewish, and I don't know. I think Jews sometimes have black eyes, sometimes they have blue eyes, I don't know. But Jesus' eyes are fire. Now, do you know why that is? No idea. John, now we got two Johns. I can't say John. All right. Now I have to say J.B. All right. Now, your middle name doesn't begin with a B, does it, John? Oh, okay. Then it's J.B. and J. what? What's your middle name? Do you have one? Yeah, you. Adam. Huh?
Adam.
J.A. and J.B. That's neat. That's cool. That's all right. All right. Now, I'll tell you why his eyes are like fire. Because fire reveals. Have any of you ever heard of spectrographic analysis? Tony, you never heard of spectrographic analysis? Well, what you do is you've got a substance and you don't know what's in there, so you look through a microscope and you heat it until it incandesces, and then there's a scale that you can go on. You can tell what elements are present. Now, Mark, do I have that correct?
Yeah.
I believe that's right. So you see, it's revealed by fire. And that's what happens. You know, you can come up with the Lord with a bunch of foolishness, but when you suffer enough, you find out what's really going on. When you suffer enough, you find out where your heart is, what's really going on. As long as you're having a good time, everything is all screwed up. But when you suffer enough, you get down to basics. Have any of you found that true? Yeah. Our language is very, very polluted these days. I notice when people get shot or something, they get down to basics. I remember reading about a guy, and it happened in a drive-in, and somebody shot one of the waiters or something. And you know what he said? "Stop shooting me." In other words, he got down to basics. Well, I can't convey what I mean by that, but I've seen several instances of that where people get rid of all of our fancy language and they just begin to talk reality. On his head are many crowns. What does that mean? Huh? He rules in heaven. Hallelujah! Where do you think he rules?
Nations.
The nations. We sang about it tonight, didn't we? Stan picked that out for that very reason. All right. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Now, what is that about? Liz, what is that about? You see that, Connie? It's up there. Yeah, just as sure as anything. He has a name that nobody knows. Yet then it goes down and calls him the Word of God. But this isn't the Word of God. This is a special name. The Indians used to do that. I don't know if they do in the Philippines or Nigeria or anyplace else. But in some other cultures, your name keeps changing as you become. You read that in the leather stocking saga, James Fenimore Cooper, where he'd start off. I forget what he's called, a pathfinder, and then he went to the deer slayer. And the Indians kept changing his name. I think one was Hawkeye, wasn't it? There you go. There you go, right there. And that's because that's truer than naming some baby before it even comes to term and say, well, I'm pretty sure from the sonogram it's a girl, so we'll call her Melinda Denise. How's that? No, we've got a Melinda here, so I won't say that. What do we call her? One place where you get good names for a girl is off a toothpaste tube. You ever notice that? And I think a lot of people name their children off of toothpaste tubes. But anyway, really? I don't know where else they get them. But you see, that has nothing to do with the child's character. So after your parents named you something which doesn't mean anything, the Lord will give you a name. But it says in the second chapter of Revelation, nobody will know it but you. But it will tell you how God sees you. Right? Just like the Indians kept. What was his name? His real name was Natty Bumpo. Natty Bumpo. And this is a New England story. And then the Indians called him Hawkeye because of his skill with a musket. And then it changed to what? Deerslayer? And then what was the final one? Yeah. That's quite a story. If you've never read the Leather Stocking Saga, I recommend it. It's fascinating. Part of that is the last of the Mohegans. That's one of the stories in it. The marvelous stories. I don't want to preach about that. All right. Nobody knows that name except the Lord. Now, right here in verse 13 is something at which I depart from most Bible scholarship. Now, there's a passage in Isaiah that says there's blood sprinkled on his robe and he treads the winepress of the wrath of God. And I guess the scholarly opinion pretty well follows that this means that is telling that he's waging war and he's getting blood on his robe. That could very well be. And I would not argue about anyone. I would just go out if they start arguing and buy some donuts. But I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that God's wrath has been building since the time Satan rebelled. And he has never really exercised his wrath. Just little bits, but never really come down and cream the whole situation. And I think that at this point, God is going to release his wrath that's been stored up all this time. And that blood is the blood of atonement so that the whole army won't be destroyed. That's what I think. I don't think it's the blood of war. I think it's the blood of the atonement. Now, as I said, I'm in a very small minority, probably a minority of one that believes that. But that's what I think it means in spite of Isaiah. I think that's the blood of atonement because the wrath of God will be so terrible. It would be like it says in Zechariah where it says God's going to kill everybody on the earth. I think it's Zechariah. And Jesus said much the same, didn't he? When he said that, how does that go? Where no one would be saved, but for the remnant's sake they'll be saved, or something like that.
The days will be
shortened. Yeah, or everybody would die. Well, you'll find that in Zechariah. Look, there's nobody. Everybody. God's wrath is on through with the whole crowd. But you see, the blood, when God sees the blood, you know, okay, you did it. Scales are balanced. But do with that as you will. And his name is the Word of God. Now, what we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Word of God. It's not the Word of God in the sense of the living Word, but it nonetheless, and I can't emphasize this enough, this Jesus said, one yod and one tittle, is referring to Hebrew vowel points, will not pass from this Word, referring to the Scripture. When he talks about yods and tittles, he's not talking about the living Word. He's talking about the language, Hebrew language, with its vowel points. And he says, every yod, every tittle, everything. And I want you to reverence the Bible, because when the book of Revelation is written for the last days. That's why it's being opened to us. That's why Antichrist is so prominent and everything. And that's why this is the only book bound with a curse. You take away anything from the book of Revelation, and God takes away your name from the book of life. There's no other book of the Bible says that. And it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. And it means, I've been told, to read orally so people can hear it. This book, Revelation, is the only one that claims to be a direct revelation of God to man. The rest of them are just as true, but this is the only one, the only whole book that was given as a revelation. So God knew that the end time, the last days, would be characterized by lies and falsehood. And it is. Evangelical doctrine is a wasteland. It's crazy. Putting grace as a substitute for righteous behavior, and thus to defeat God's plan totally, is a brilliant move by Satan to get people thinking all the whole thing is to get forgiven, and we get that by grace so we can go to heaven, when the whole thing is obedience to the Lord. How marvelous the wisdom of Satan. That's why he has seven heads, is because he has this wisdom. And he's made the gospel of no effect. God's people have no idea what righteousness is. If you don't believe me, ask a Christian of your acquaintance and say, what is righteousness? And see what they say. Every Christian ought to be able to say kindness, honesty, love, generosity, and all this. And they'll tell you, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. So, Satan has managed to make the Christian gospel a lie. And it is. And it keeps Christian people immature, babies. Because growth is growth in the ability to judge good and evil. Where does it say that in the Bible? Come on. J-A-J-B. Where does it say that in the Bible? Come on, Liz, you're an old Bible scholar. Lisa, you know. It's in Hebrews. You're in the right church. I'm going to have Lloyd put it up there in a minute. It's in Hebrews. Lynn Miller knows where it is. She's whispering it to her friend.
5:14.
Hebrews 5:14, Lloyd. Lisa rides again. Solid food is for whom? Yeah, now you know you don't give a baby solid food unless you want a sick baby. Is that true? Would you take an infant to a barbecue and feed that infant a hot dog? That's not wise. The baby might like it, but it's not wise. And the baby probably wouldn't want it. He'd spit it out on you, or she. But look who food is for. J.A., are you getting this?
I'm there.
Who by constant use. What does that mean? You keep doing it. Who by constant use have trained other people around them, huh? Trained
themselves.
Trained themselves. To do what? To do what? Come on, Eva. To tell the difference between good and evil. Now, do you see the damage that grace has done? Can you see it? What I mean when I say it's kept God's people babies? They're not trained because they say it doesn't matter. We're saved by grace and not by works of righteousness we have done. Quoting Titus out of context. Whoa! Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You have to keep at it because what you thought was perfectly acceptable today, next year will not be because God has shown you it's not right. Today you're positive it's right. You're positive you're a pillow in the church. A year from now, you'll say, how did my friends ever put up with that? You have to keep at it, Lynn. You have to keep praying. And as you do, those eyes of fire keep going down and down into your personality. And more stuff comes up and more stuff comes up and more stuff comes up. You say, well, that boy, I'll be at this for a month. You'll be at it for 40 years. Or maybe I'm worse than everybody else. Maybe that's what it is. All right, Lloyd, I think we're going to travel back to chapter 19. I can't say we've been persecuted in that city because we haven't. All right, now, the armies. That's singular, right? How many notice that that's singular? J.A., you don't agree? No. And I told you how many armies there are. How many? Those. And who's in each army? Angels are in one, and saints are in the other. And what do the saints do? They judge. They tell what's good and evil. That's why we're being trained today, so that we can be in this army. You know, I have to think about it. You know, I suppose some of you have seen the Rose Bowl parade. It's a parade they have. Tony said he's never seen it. I know Jeannie has seen it. I know that. I've got to pick on Jeannie every once in a while. All right, now, look here. The day after that parade, they start preparing for next year. The following day, it takes all that time to prepare that parade. Okay? I didn't make it up. I'm not evangelistically speaking. I heard that on the television. They start the next day for the following year, New Year's. Now, here we have a parade, do we not? Do we or don't we? Well, it sure looks like a parade to me. Well, here's the commander-in-chief out in front, and he's got armies following him. That sounds to me like a parade. Well, you don't have an army. The chief characteristic of an army is discipline. All the service people will say, yeah, that's the truth. It's discipline. No discipline, no army. Then these two armies don't come and one goes off this way, one goes off that way, and then they break up into squads and each squad has its own idea what to do, and then there's other platoons and they go here and there, and then there's divisions that go back to heaven. It's a parade. Imagine the Rose Bowl parade if everyone did his own thing. I know the Stanford marching band did that when they were in the throes of liberalism. They got rid of their uniforms and they all wore whatever they wanted to, straw hats or whatever. Can you imagine what that marching band looked like? Oh, man. No, this is uniform. It's discipline. And now, it takes time to prepare this kind of parade. It takes time. And people say, well, we're going to get caught up in a rapture. I say, all right, cool. That's wonderful. Don't leave me behind. But what do you do when it's time for them all to come? And they don't know squat about spiritual warfare. Because they're up there eating jelly beans. The truth is that we're already in training. We're learning to obey the commander-in-chief. We're being taught how to judge and make war. That is happening now. Are you being trained? Are you wandering around in the general church milieu, which people don't know whether they're afoot or horseback? And they'd hear the preaching like I'm doing now, and they would run screaming from the door. Whew! Let me out of here. My pastor told me to think positively. He doesn't think positively. He's talking about war. You want to be in the army? Anybody in this group beside me want to be in this army? Well, J.A. does. I saw his hand flip up. I can't see Sharon. She's so far back, so I don't know whether she's mad or glad. I'll get you one way or the other. You want to be in this army? You sure? I remember when I signed up for the Marine Corps, and the other service people could tell you the same thing. We went up to Springfield, Massachusetts. I came out of West Haven, Connecticut. We went up to Springfield, Massachusetts. Of course, I'm green as grass, 17 years old, don't know what I'm doing. And we get in a room there, and there's a lieutenant in dress blues, and he's got a sword. He says, "Stand! Now you say after me." And boy, what you do is swear your life away. From then on, you are not your own person. You belong to the United States Marine Corps. and they tell you when to come and when to go and what clothes to wear. Yeah, I did. I actually went through that. And then they put us on a train. It was dark. It was raining. There was soot coming through. By the time we got to Paris Island, we were all filthy, dirty. And they said, get out. And we got out of there. And this guy's marching by saying, you'll be sorry. You'll be sorry. Which, of course, raised a lot of enthusiasm. And then they threw a poncho at us. I don't know if you've ever worn a poncho, but it's just a flat piece of paper with buttons on one side. I'd never worn a thing like that. We're standing there. It's pouring rain. I'm trying to put on this poncho. It's worse than one of these hospital johnnies that I won't go into that. But anyway, it's a flat piece of rubber, which is difficult enough, but it's raining and you're filthy, dirty, and everybody's swearing at you. Oh, man. You'll be sorry. Well, it isn't quite that bad in the Lord's army. He doesn't put you on a train, get you all filled with cinders and everything else. But he does expect obedience. He does expect your undivided attention. Oh, but it's hard, Brother Thompson. What does it say about that?
Endure.
Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus. Well, you must know the next word. Endure hardness. Don't bellyache. Sinners have it worse than you do. So make your pain count for something. Learn to obey the commander-in-chief. Shall we stand? I'm going to put something to you, and I'm not going to make you make an overt expression. But I'm going to give you a chance to be sworn into the army of the Lord. Now remember that once you tell the Lord you want to be in His army, you better not change your mind. So don't say it if you don't mean it, because God takes no pleasure in fools. Okay. Bow your head. I'm going to swear you into the army of the Lord. All right. You repeat after me, but not out loud, because some people will only do it. They don't want to do it, but they don't want to stick out either. So don't do it. Anybody do this out loud. Repeat after me. I, and give your name, do solemnly declare at this time and for eternity, I will obey my commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will follow Him when it's easy. I will follow Him when it's difficult. I will march in my rank. I will not hurt the soldier next to me, but I will go straight forward as the Spirit of God directs me. This I vow, I will do on this day in January of 2008. Now in your mind, sign your name. Now, I declare you members of the army that is going to come from heaven. And all the troops said, Hoo-yah! Oh, that is weak. Whoo! One more chance. All the troops said, Hoo-yah! Now, Lord, bless these good people that have come out in the rain to hear your word, and I pray it will have been a benefit to them and their households. Keep your hand on all of us, Lord, as we drive home on our homes, and that we may wake up in the morning healthy and strong, rejoicing and waiting for that day when we ride behind the Commander-in-Chief to establish justice on the earth. In Jesus' name I pray and thank you for the answer. And everybody said,
amen.
And everybody got
A+.
A+.